Good morning. Welcome again to this gathering of Galilee Baptist Church. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want to go ahead and invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. We'll be looking at all 11 verses this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, or you would like to read along in the translation from which I read, the Bible that's located in the pew in front of you, you can find the text on page 551. If you don't have a copy of the Bible in your home that you can read and understand, please, as our gift to you, please take that Bible home with you, because we believe that God's Word is active and powerful, and it alone changes our lives. So please take that with you. As you find your place in Psalm 16, I have to make a confession to you. This last week or two, I've came to a realization of my life. I think I have finally got old. You know when you're growing up and you look at people older than you and think, man, they're old. Here's what happened. It's not the glasses. Like, I got glasses and I can see everybody now. I can see if you're asleep or paying attention. I got that. It's not the increasing gray hair that I have in my head. It's the fact that I'm turning in my dad every single day. Case in point. I was at a stoplight and I looked to the car next to me. And driving it appeared to be about a 10 or 11 year old. And I'm thinking, you're not old enough to be driving a car. And I'm going to tell you, it did not give me a sense of security. I waved them on through and told them to go ahead because I didn't feel like I needed to be around them. You see, our confidence level in things shows us our sense of satisfaction or our sense of joy in those things. There is a natural relationship between being secure in something and being joyful about that thing. Think about the relationship of a parent and a child. If it's a healthy relationship, you have a child that feels joyful around their parents because they feel secure. In a marital relationship, you think about a spouse finding solace in their husband or in their wife. Because they feel secure, there is great joy in that relationship. The same thing is true on a spiritual level. Often, if we do not have joy in the Lord, we can go back and look and see it's because we don't find our security in the Lord. If we're not celebrating and finding great contentment and satisfaction in the Lord, it's because we have sought security outside of the Lord. Perhaps we seek it in jobs. Perhaps we even seek it in religion. But be sure, if there is no joy in the Lord, it's because we have no security in Him. This morning, as we look at Psalm 16, the psalmist shows us what it means to find that type of joy. And the only way that we can do that is if we trust God's goodness, since He actively works through various means of grace to comfort and grow His people. We're going to jump right in it, since we already read this psalm during our time of musical worship. And the first thing that we see in the first two verses, the psalmist shows us that we are to commit to trust the Lord, or to trust God, with abandonment. Look with me at the first verse. The psalmist says, "Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You." In this cry of David, we see is not a cry of salvation, but rather it's a cry of preservation. As we look at this, we see that the psalmist is completely overwhelmed by what's going on in their life. It's as if one thing happens, and then another thing happens, and then another thing happens, and the psalmist is at a place where he just cries out to the Lord, and he says, "Oh God, preserve me." Maybe that categorizes you this morning. Maybe when you look at circumstances of your life, it seems that one thing after another thing, after another thing, after another thing continues to be piled into your life to the place where you are completely overwhelmed. This passage gives us somewhat of hope, because we see that in the Lord there is solace. The Lord, the psalmist shows us that he cries out to the Lord, "Preserve me, I take refuge in You." And then he shows us the type of commitment that he has is one of abandonment. How do we entrust ourselves to the Lord? We do it wholeheartedly. Look at verse number 2. Well, the psalmist writes, "I say to the Lord, You are my Lord." Here's what I mean by that. Anytime you're reading in the Old Testament and you see Lord in all capital letters, look specifically at verse number 2. Your Bible, in that first time it says, I say to the Lord, is all capital letters, right? They may be a little bit smaller than the rest, but they're all capital letters. The reason that is anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that is a translation of the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, the most highest name that the Hebrews wouldn't even speak. They would have it written there on the paper, and that's the reason they would say the word Jehovah, because His name was thought to be so holy, so special, that they couldn't even say it. Here we have the psalmist crying out and say, this is the God that I serve. But when you continue reading on, it says, you are my Lord. See the capital L and then the rest of it is lowercase? That is David saying that you are my master. I submit myself to you. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to commit to trust God, we have to do it as the psalmist with complete abandonment. What David is saying in effect here is, Lord, you are the highest, supreme God. You are the one that there is none like. You are the most holy of holies. You are perfect in all of your ways. Therefore, I completely submit my life to you in everything. I surrender all. Period. Wherever you lead, I will go. Period. There are no qualifications to following God. It simply is. God is who He says He is. And for us to commit ourselves with abandonment, we are who we know we are. And that's the reason why in the second part of verse number 2, you see the psalmist says, I have no good apart from you. He realizes that his only hope is to trust the Lord completely and wholly. Now church, for us, it's very easy for us to sit here in church, maybe to go to Sunday school as many of us have just done, and we talk about what it means to commit our ways to the Lord. We've sang about what it means to commit our ways to the Lord as we've had a time of musical worship. Even as we're preaching now, I'm sure that all of us are in agreement. I would hope we're in agreement to say, yes, we need to commit to trust God with abandonment. But it's not that easy, is it? I mean, it's easy to say it with our mouth, but our heart is what really tells us where our priorities are. When we look at where our schedules are and we see how we plan out our weeks and we plan out our days, let me ask you a question. Is your schedule conformed to kingdom purposes or is it conformed to your purposes? When you open up your bank account online and you see your finances and the way that you spend your money, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we spending our money and using our resources solely for our purposes? Or are we using them for kingdom purposes? You see, that's what it looks like to completely trust God with abandonment. Knowing God's goodness first comes with a complete abandonment to self. That God in His grace knows that this is not something that we easily do. And that's the reason verses 3 and 4 help us to see that to commit to trust God with abandonment, we must delight in the faith community with conviction. Look with me in verses 3 and 4. I want you to notice the distinction in verse 3 from verse 4. In verse number 3 he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all of my delight. So he's talking about the faith community. That's who he delights in. Look at verse number 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall be multiplied. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out and take their names on my lips. Did you see what the psalmist is saying here? He's looking out after he commits himself to the Lord and he says, there are those who worship the Lord, who have committed themselves to the Lord. Those are the ones that I want to be around. There are those who worship other gods, who sacrifice to other gods, who call out to other gods. Those are the ones I do not want to be with. A mark of committing yourself to the Lord and seeing God's goodness is delighting in the faith community. This morning when you got ready to come to church, what was your mentality or your attitude? Was it, I got to go to church again because that's what is socially acceptable. Let me mark that little box off and say that I've gone to church this morning. Or was there a genuine desire to come and to fellowship with the people of the Lord? I'm not going to say it's always that way, because certainly even me as a pastor, I have those days when I'm like, ugh, we're going to church again, right? I mean, y'all, alright, are y'all like super spiritual this morning and that never happens to y'all? Okay, just making sure. I mean, certainly we have those days. But really, when we stop and think about it, I'm going to tell you, I look forward to coming and getting to spend time with my brothers and sisters in Christ and being encouraged and being edified and being sanctified. I enjoy the conversations that I get to have with members of this church where we encourage one another to live lives of godliness, to seek the Lord. That is a means of grace that God has given us. And it's one that is very particular to our time frame. For the last 242 years, assuming that on July the 4th our country hasn't fallen apart by then, we have lived in a country that was founded on religious principles. I'm not going to say Christian principles because most of the founders were theists at best. So there's a concept that there is a God and that God has created people with certain rights. Because of that, for the last 242 years, we've lived in a country in which we have been able to exercise religion freely. So we're thinking 242 years, that's a pretty long time, right? But what about the other 1800 years of Christianity? You see, for the other 1800 years of Christianity leading up to the founding of our country, Christians did not have the same privileges that we had. Whenever they came to worship the Lord and to hear the preaching of the Word and listening to the Word and to sing the Word, they were opening themselves up to persecution. And truthfully so, a 2016 article reported that 74% of people in the world still live in areas in which to worship the Lord puts them in positions of persecution. I mean, make no mistake about it, we live in a very particular land and a very particular time period in which worshiping the Lord and being a Christian is the social norm, at least for now. According to the most recent survey, 83% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. However, how important is the fellowship of believers with you? I mean, if we have 83% of the inhabitants of the United States that claim to be Christian, what percentage of them do you think are sitting in churches this morning or worshiping with other believers? I'm going to say a very small percentage. Brothers and sisters, in your life, how important is the fellowship of believers? Is it important enough that if one day we were to wake up and our country no longer gave the opportunity of free exercise of religion, would you be willing to come to church knowing that it could cost you imprisonment? It could cost you your property? How important is it? You see, David realized that the fellowship of believers was a means of grace that God uses so that we can see God's goodness. So much so that when he looks, in verse number 4, and see those who do not worship after the Lord, David confesses that I will not join in with them as they worship their false gods. The third thing that we see in the passage this morning is in verses 5 and 6. We see how David values the Lord with contentment. Now, I want you to, as I read these two verses, I want you to think specifically about who is writing this. David, King David, who had gold and silver and horses and palaces and property. He had everything, but I want you to see what he values is most important. Look with me in verse number 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What is David's beautiful inheritance? Is it the kingdom that was taken away from Saul that David inherited as king? Was it his gold? Was it his silver? Was it his many wives or his children? Was it his chariots or his horses? It was none of that. You see in verse number 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The Lord is what he says is my beautiful inheritance. This reminds me a lot of a song that we sang as I was growing up. I'm sure most of us, if we grew up in church, probably have heard it, but it goes something like this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. I think back to singing that song, and I really ponder, did I really understand what that song was saying? Did I really understand that Jesus is worth more than everything else in the world? That Jesus is more valuable than anyone else in the world? That Jesus is worth everything? You see, for us to see God's goodness and to take joy in Him, we have to come to the place where we value Him with contentment. Is the Lord enough? Is the Lord enough that if He leads you to give up your career, or even back up a step, is the Lord enough that in your career, if He calls you to be a bold witness for the gospel, which by the way, He has, are you willing to do it knowing that there may be some that you work with who might ridicule you or ostracize you or say that you're a Bible thumper? Is He enough? Is the Lord enough that if He calls you to go to a foreign land in which you could lose your life, your liberty, your property, are you willing to go? Is the Lord enough that if you have children and one day He calls your children to go to the Middle East or to Asia or to Southeast Asia or to former Soviet Union, are you willing to say, go? What about your grandkids? You see, that's how valuable that David says the Lord is. And because of that, I am content in Him alone. As he works out this contentment, we see in verses 7 and 8 that he actually reflects on the growth that the Lord has worked within him. Look with me in verse number 7. First thing that we see is David says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand and I shall not be shaken. Here we see the psalmist working out the Lord's work in his life. I mean, you think about it. How could he see that the Lord was his counsel or his advisor had he not reflected on that? How could he see that the Lord was his corrector when it says He instructs me in night or instructs my heart? It's the idea of disciplining. How can he see that unless he reflects the fact that the Lord is working in his life? As he talks about the Lord being his supporter in verse number 8, I've set the Lord always before me because he's in my right hand. I shall not be shaken. How can he know that unless he is actively reflecting on God's work in his life? Church, one of the things we have to be faithful in doing is to actively reflect on how God is working in our lives. We see the three ways that he does in these passages. We see that the word Lord, the Lord works in the psalmist's life as an advisor. That's the first part of verse number 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Let me ask you a question. In the last 20 decisions that you made, how many of them did you consult the Lord on? Think about that. The last 20 decisions you made, how many did you consult the Lord on? I think that shows us a lot of how much we regard the counsel of the Lord. As we go through the second part, in the night also my heart instructs me. As I said, a better rendering of the Hebrew here is that in the night the Lord also disciplines me. He works on me. He corrects me. The opening psalm of this book, Psalm 1, talks about the man who is blessed. And in Psalm 1, 2, it talks, blessed is the man. On his law he meditates day and night. Church, as we meditate on the law of the Lord, as we meditate on God's holy word, we have the ability for the Lord to work in our hearts and to discipline us. And then we see the last thing there, that I have set the Lord always before me. I want to point out a couple of things here. The first thing that you see in verse number 8, where he says, I have set the Lord always before me. What we see is that it didn't just happen by circumstance, right? David is telling us that I made an intentional effort to set the Lord before me. What is your intentionality in following Christ? As you go on through here, he talks about, I have set the Lord before me always. Or continually. It's not just this one-time thing that, you know, one time at vacation Bible school, I came and I made a profession of faith and I said, I'm going to follow Christ, or at a revival service, or at a church service. What the psalmist is talking about here is there is a continual nature to constantly seeking after the Lord. Here's what that looks like for us. Let's tease this out into some real practical ways. Well, one of the things that you're going to absolutely new on this is for us to hear the counsel of the Lord, to see the discipline of the Lord, to see the support of the Lord. We've got to constantly be in the Word of the Lord. It doesn't happen outside of what God says. And here we have it. So how is your active and intentional time in spending time in the Word? As we reflect on how God works in our hearts and in our minds, one of the best practices you can do is to journal. I'm going to be the first one to tell you, I am not very good at journaling. And I'm not talking about writing Dear Diary today on June the 10th. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as you read Scripture and the Lord is speaking to your heart and showing you things, how are you recording that? One of the ways that I do that is I don't have a journal that I write in, but I have my Bible. And in the margins of my Bible, I'm always taking notes of what the Lord is showing me in that passage. Because one day, who knows when it'll be, I'm going to be able to go back on there, and what the Lord was showing me on June the 10th, 2018, is going to be very pertinent, and it has happened so many times. Another way that you can reflect on how God is working in your life is by actually prayer journaling. This is one of the areas that my wife does exceedingly well, and it inspires me because she is very faithful in writing out her prayers. And not just her prayers, but how the Lord answers those prayers. So she can go back and see, this is how God has continually worked in your life. Let's just stop and take inventory. It's a Sunday after vacation Bible school in 2018. Let's just go a year back. The Sunday after vacation Bible school in 2017, where were you spiritually? Now, I want you to evaluate where you were 1 year ago to where you are today and ask yourself, how has the Lord grown me? How has the Lord worked on me? Friend, if there's no growth there, it may be because you're not spiritually alive. Because the Lord is not growing you. Brother and sister, if there is little growth there, it may be back to the first thing of, have you committed to trust the Lord with abandonment? Or are you still trusting yourself? If you go back even further to say 5 years ago, say the first Sunday in June 5 years ago, where were you spiritually at that time in your life? And how has God grown you or worked on you since that point? You see, God is faithful, and so we should reflect in how He is at work in our lives. The last thing that we see in the passage this morning is that the psalmist rejoices in the salvation that the Lord has brought. Look with me in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, the psalmist rejoices in the salvation of the Lord. But yet the psalmist here is just merely shadowing what really is happening. One of the Bible study tips I'm going to give you is that anytime you're reading in the Old Testament and a New Testament author picks a passage up, you might see how the New Testament author is interpreting the Old Testament passage. I'm going to plagiarize a little bit of a sermon this morning. It's a sermon by Peter in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, people were all around and Peter is standing before the crowd. He's addressing them and saying, "Men of Judea, the day that Joel prophesied about is here. On that day, the Lord said that your sons and your daughters would prophesy, and on that day, the Spirit would be poured out, and on that day, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want to read this, Acts 2, starting in verse 22. Peter preaches, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," and now he quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, which we just read. I want to read it to you. "I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwell in hope, for You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let Your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with Your presence." And then he tells us what the passage means. He does good preaching. He reads a passage and then he explains it, right? Verse 29. "Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he did not abandon to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Did you see what Peter's saying about Psalm 16? This is not about David. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. He goes on and he says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out on you this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." In other words, what he says is, because this is true, you have the ability to see Jesus for who he is. Friend, if you're here this morning, here is what I want you to hear me say loud and clear. The only joy that you will ever know in the Lord is by complete and utter surrender to him to know his salvation. Peter was applying Psalm 16 so that we would know that God is the one who had this plan from the beginning. That's what he said. From the foundations of the world, God ordained that Jesus should come. Why did he do that? Because God made everything perfectly. Because we're the ones who messed it up. We did our own thing. We sinned. We lied. We stole. We cheated. We did all of this. But God, being rich in His mercy and His love, sent Jesus. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for every sin you would ever commit. And the Bible tells us that any of us who will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we can be saved. It looks like belief and repentance. And the only way that we can do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Peter was explaining this passage, he talks about how Jesus was this one who was raised from the dead. And because of that, God has given the Spirit so that you could see and hear and understand that. Friend, if you're here this morning, I don't care how religious you are or are not. If you are hearing and understanding that Jesus died for your sin, and you've never made that profession to follow Him, and you're sitting there and you're uncomfortable and you're feeling uneasy, I'm telling you, that is the Spirit working in your heart to make you uncomfortable to respond to who Christ is. In a moment when we have our invitation, I want to invite you to come and let me explain what it means to be a follower of Christ. Church, as we look at the implications of Psalm 16, look back at verse number 11. "You make known to me the path of life." We've seen the path of life. God sent His Son so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. "In Your presence there is fullness of joy." The security with which we have with something or someone is equivalent to the amount of joy that we have with that same person. Church, if you do not have joy in the Lord, it is because you do not have security in the Lord. Whatever it is that you're clinging to for security, give it up. Give it up today so that you can know the joy of the Lord. He goes on to say, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. While we can have joy in trying circumstances today, our real hope are in the pleasures of forevermore and eternity. There will come a day in which all those who are in Christ Jesus will be with Him for all of eternity. And then and only then will we be made perfect. We will be made new. There will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no dying. There will be no sorrow. All will be made right again. But the only way that we will know that type of joy and pleasure is through Christ and through Christ alone. Friends, as we get ready for our invitation this morning, if you don't know Christ, I want to invite you to come and let me talk with you about what it means to follow Him. Church, I want us to truly to consider, how have we committed ourselves to the Lord with abandonment? How have we delighted in the community of believers? How have we valued the Lord above everything else? And how is the Lord working in your heart?